I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Today's reading comes from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, 1 through 17. Hear now these words. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to be belonged in Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you, so I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay. So, for this homecoming Sunday, I want to speak to you for a few moments about the heart of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, and what God did in his own life. Now, John Wesley, like a lot of us, grew up in the church. And I'm afraid here, especially in the South, we can have what I call kinfolk religion. Mom and dad went to church. My grandparents went to church. Great-grandparents went to church. And, well, of course, I'm going to heaven because they're all going to heaven, you know. But the fact is, your faith cannot be something you just get hitched on to from your parents and grandparents. It has to be something that's inside your own heart. Okay? No, it has something that has between you and the Almighty himself. Now, John Wesley was an interesting character. He grew up in England. The scariest night of his life was when he was 5 years old. He woke up one night and felt that the house was kind of warm and there's smoke. And what happened was the house had caught on fire, okay? And so there's mom and dad outside, and they're doing the head count of all their kids, okay? And he had 9 other siblings, I believe. So mom and dad's out there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Uh-oh, 9. We're missing somebody. And then they're going through the list of whom are we missing? We're missing John Wesley. And John, at 5 years old, had enough sense about him that he got to the window and opened it up. And so his dad was going to try to go inside the house, but he couldn't get into it. The flames already got to the bottom part of it. And so the local community was outside, and they actually formed a human pyramid. And his dad was able to climb up on the pyramid and grab him out the window and got him out before the fire got to his bedroom. I mean, it was a close call. And his mother would tell him, said, "You're like a brand plucked from the fire." That's from the prophet Jeremiah, I believe. And so Wesley kind of grew up wondering, why was I spared? I probably should have died in that fire. And so he grows up, and he has this attitude of, I want to do all this good deeds to earn God's favor. And so he had a very precise method of when he would pray, and when he would study, and when he would go visit the hospital and visit the prisons. When he went to Oxford. Now again, he's a smart dude. He went to Oxford Seminary. He and his friends got together, and they formed a call called the Holy Club. And they would do this as a crew. And because they were so methodical about it, their classmates made fun of them and called them Methodists. Okay, that's where that comes from. That was actually, sorry, that's an insult, Methodist. Okay. But no matter what John Wesley did, it seemed like, I don't think I've done enough. Now, that sounds familiar. You may recall way back in October, around Halloween, I just heard about a German monk who was in the same position, Martin Luther. Remember him? He was trying to earn God's favor in the monastery, and he wasn't having luck either. And so John Wesley had an opportunity opened up for him. He thought, aha, this is going to seal the deal. This is what's going to help me earn my salvation. He had a gentleman by the name of Oglethorpe. And Oglethorpe had started a brand new colony across the ocean. And he's bringing all these ruffians and debtors to this new colony across the ocean. Anybody know what he named that colony with all these rough characters? Georgia. After the king, King George. Yeah, but that's where Fort Oglethorpe comes from, his name after him. So he thought, well, I need somebody to go, you know, and help out and be the local pastor, be the priest. And so he taps John Wesley, and he says, I need a personal secretary. So he gets the brother, Charles Wesley. And Charles gets ordained at the very last minute. And so off they go into the ship down to Georgia. Now, when I was in college, I had a class at Tennessee West about John Wesley, and I actually had to write about this topic. And so some of you will appreciate this. When I started my paper out, at the very beginning, I wrote, John Wesley went down to Georgia looking for some souls to save. And yes. And so our chaplain, Reverend McDonald, wrote on the side note, this sounds like the devil went down to Georgia. Okay. So he caught on to it. So John Wesley goes down to Georgia, and he has mixed results. His brother Charles managed to insult everybody and make Mr. Oglethorpe mad at him. And John is kind of hit and miss. People realize he's very devout, but he kind of comes across as a holier-than-thou person. They were celebrating with some rum after the voyage, and he had the rum confiscated and destroyed. That did not win him any favors for the people. And then he's kind of a stickler for rules, and he doesn't realize, you know, we're on the frontier, and so, you know, we can't do things like we do back in England. So there's a very mixed results here. But on the way over, John Wesley on the boat was impressed by a group called Moravians. These were people out of the Lutheran tradition, and they were trying to kind of revive the Lutheran church. And so that terrible storm came up, and Wesley thought he was going to die, and he was scared. And then to his shock, the Moravians were over here singing hymns. And that was very unusual, because in Church of England, you really didn't do that, have congregational singing. But everybody was singing these hymns and such. And afterwards, John Wesley asked them, said, weren't you afraid? I thank God I was not. Well, weren't your women and children afraid? They were not. You know? This is why I said, because we have faith. And so John Wesley, that really bothered him. He thought, well, something's wrong with this. I'm over here as a missionary, to be a missionary to all these people in their prison, and I'm hoping to go out and meet the Indians and talk to them. And yet, I'm not sure I got this faith in my own heart. What's up with that? And so he had a little talk with one of the Germans there. And I'm going to read this out of his journal. The German asked him, said, my brother, I must first ask you one or two questions. Have you the witness within you? Let the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit. You are a child of God. And Wesley just kind of gave him a dumb look. He couldn't figure out what that meant. Now, this is a guy from Oxford Seminary, right? And he couldn't figure this out. And so the Germans kind of smiled and said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" Okay. Wesley paused a second and he said, "I know he is the Savior of the world." Okay, now notice how he said that. "I know he is the Savior of the world." It's possible to know Jesus saved the world, but you're not sure if he saved you. So the German guy replies, "True, but do you know he has saved you?" Wesley replies, "I hope he has died to save me." "Do you know yourself?" urged Spangenberg. "I do," Wesley said. But in his journal he wrote, "I fear they were vain words." In other words, he had doubt in his heart. So John Wesley is going to try to continue to earn his salvation, and it's not working. And then things get messy. John Wesley gets tangled up with a Georgia girl, one of the Georgia peaches. And so he's been kind of talking with her, she's been kind of talking to him, and then they've been kind of talking back and forth, and he kind of wants to marry her. And thinks, "Well, I don't know if I should get married, though. I think I should be celibate." And, da, da, da. You know? And then to add pressure, her uncle is the kind of like the city mayor of this small town, okay? Very rich, very powerful. And then to make things even more interesting is at one point, the aunt comes to her and says, "John Wesley says, we have a favor to ask of you," or their niece, "for sure. We need you to marry her off to so-and-so." And almost kind of like a trap, right? It was a guy he really didn't like. And so John West is kind of trapped. Do I, you know, propose this girl and break off this engagement? Did I marry her off and such? And so in the end, he marries her off. And again, this is where John Wesley did not have good human skills. She started missing church services, okay? And in the Church of England, if you miss so many church services, you're not allowed to take the Lord's Supper, communion. So, here they are having communion Sunday. She comes down the aisle, and he refuses to serve her communion. Okay. That'd be like if I had an ex-girlfriend show up, and she's married, and I refused her, and like, go on, no. Okay. The next thing John Wesley knew was he's being sued in court for defamation of character. And the guy in charge of the proceedings is the city mayor, the uncle of that girl. Okay, again, this is not a good situation to be in. And he tells John Wesley, "I have unsheathed my sword, and I will not build back to have my vengeance." And so John Wesley, with some help of his buddies, I get by a little help of my friends, he sneaks out and leaves Georgia to go back to England. Okay, and he goes back. He is in total despair. He thought, I thought I was going there to get my salvation. I'm going to end up in the jailhouse. What's up with that? So he goes back. He's very down now. So here he is. He's an ordained priest in the Church of England. He's come back from a mission trip. He thinks he's failed. He's been a part of this crazy love triangle, maybe square, I don't know, at this point. And he meets a guy named Peter Boyer, who's also German. And Peter explains to him, "Wesley, the problem is you're trying to earn God's salvation. You can't earn it. You just receive it." He said, "You have it up here in your head, all that knowledge, but it's not in your heart. It has to be a heart religion." And Wesley says, "Well, I'm going to quit preaching." He said, no, don't quit preaching. And gave him some great advice. He said, "Wesley, get behind that pulpit and preach faith until you have faith." What do you mean? You keep preaching about faith, and then eventually you start preaching because you have faith. In other words, just live it out. Give it a try. And so John Wesley's thoughts, "Well, I'll do that." So he's back from a mission trip, and he's getting all these invitations from folks to come by and preach at their churches. Okay. All right. So I'm going to read you a few journal entries to show you how successful he was with this. This tells you where the Church of England was at this time with their spirituality. All right here. Okay. So Thursday on the 4th, his friend Peter leaves off to go to the Carolinas. Sunday the 7th, I preach at St. Lawrence in the morning and afterwards at St. Catherine's Creed Church. I was unable to speak strong words at both and was therefore less surprised at being informed I, quote, was not to preach anymore at either of those churches. He got banned from two churches in one Sunday. Okay. Tuesday, the 9th, 2 days later, I preached at Great St. Helens to a very numerous congregation. Unquote, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's from Romans 8:32. My heart is now enlarged to declare the love of God, that all were impressed by the devil. That I did not wonder, at least, when I was afterwards told, quote, sir, you must not preach here no more. He got kicked out from the third church. Okay. Sunday, the 14th. I preach in the morning at St. Anne's, Aldergate, and afternoon at Salvey Chapel. Free salvation by faith and the blood of Christ. I was quickly appraised at St. Anne's, likewise, I am to preach no more. Friday, the 19th. I preached at St. John's, wrapping at 3, and then St. Bennet's, Paul's Wharf in the evening. At these churches, likewise, I am to preach no more. Now, here he is preaching, and at the rate he's going, he won't have anywhere to preach at. He's getting told over and over again, don't come back. That's where the Church of England is. It was a church in desperate need of revival. And so he's getting more and more depressed. Like, everywhere I preach, I'm getting kicked out. They tell me don't come back. But he didn't realize, though, that God was about to do something in his own life. So on May 24th, I know that's an important day for some of you especially. Yeah, don't forget that one. May 24th, he writes in his diary, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street. In words of the Bible study, in the evening, he really didn't want to be there. No. Where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. Now, the book of Romans has been very important throughout church history. Way back in the early history of the church, you had a young guy who was a pagan running around and heard a voice say, take this and read. He read the book of Romans about God's judgment and justice and love and converted from paganism to Christianity. And that was St. Augustine. Years later, Martin Luther, when he was a seminary professor, studied Romans in the original Greek. And that's when he realized, wait a minute, it's not about being a good Catholic monk gets me to heaven. It's about building my faith in Jesus Christ. It's about what he did, not what I've done. And he was liberated by the book of Romans. Now, I'm just kind of curious. If I told you, now, I want you to come here Tuesday night at 9 o'clock, and I'm going to read to you from Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, how many folks would show up? Now, you'd be like John Wesley. You'd be very unwilling, wouldn't you? But listen to these words. Accustom yourself then to this language, and you will find that doing the works of the law and fulfilling the law are two very different things. The work of the law is everything that one does or can do towards keeping the law of his own free will or by his own powers. But since there are all these works along with them, there remains in the heart dislike for the law and compulsion to keep it. Those works are all wasted, have no value. That is what St. Paul means in chapter 3 when he says, by the works of the law, no man becomes righteous before God. Think about that. There's John Wesley hearing this, thinking, well, that's the situation I'm in. I'm trying to become righteous with all these good works, but what good does it do? He says, men are deceivers when they teach men to prepare themselves for grace by means of work. How can a man prepare himself for good by means of works if he does no good works out of displeasure and the willingness of the heart? How shall a work please God if it proceeds from a reluctant and resisting heart? See, Luther nailed it. He said, we have a heart problem. To fulfill the law, however, is to do good, do its works with pleasure and love, and to live a godly and good life of one's own accord, without the compulsion of the law. This pleasure and love for the law is put into the heart. How? By the Holy Ghost. As he says in chapter 5, but the Holy Ghost is not given except with and by faith in Jesus Christ. As he says in the introduction, and faith does not come, save through only God's word or gospel, which preaches Christ, that he is God's Son and a man, has died and risen again for our sakes. And he says in chapter 3, 4, and 10, and here is the kicker part. Hence it comes that faith alone makes righteous and fulfills the law. For our Christ's merit, it brings the Spirit, and the Spirit makes the heart glad and free, as the law requires it shall be. Thus, good works come out of faith. That's what he means in chapter 3, after he has rejected the works of the law. So it sounds like he abolished the law by faith. Nay, he says, we establish the law by faith. That is, we fulfill it by faith. Hence it comes that faith alone makes righteous and fulfills the law. For out of Christ's merit, it brings the Spirit, and the Spirit makes the heart glad and free. John Wesley in his journal writes, about 9:15, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he has taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. You see, that night, John Wesley was sitting in that pew, or chair, kind of like this. He didn't want to be there. But as that reader was reading off the words of Martin Luther, Wesley realized, that's me. I'm trying to earn my salvation through works, and it doesn't work that way. You get saved by faith. You put your faith in Christ. When he does that, he fills your heart with the Holy Spirit, sets you free. And then out of all that, you go out and do these good deeds. It has to be faith first in Christ, then good deeds. If you put the good deeds first, that won't work. That's like putting the caboose in front of the train. That train won't go. The good works got to be the caboose of the train. It comes afterwards. The engine of that train has to be faith in Christ. And I know Herb made fun of me. He said, I brought in enough books for the library this morning. But there's a hymn that you may have heard of called Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Remember Peter's, John's friend Peter? He spoke a number of languages. And John one day said, Peter, I wish I spoke many languages, tongues as you did. And Peter replied, if I spoke 1,000 tongues, I would praise Jesus with them all. And that's why Charles Wesley wrote a song called Over 1,000 Tongues to Sing. Okay. But if you look on page 58, you'll see some lyrics that we don't sing. But listen to this. Then my heart I first believe with faith divine, power of the Holy Ghost receive, the called Savior mine. I felt my Lord's atoning blood close to my soul applied. Me he loved, the Son of God, for me he died. I found and owned his promise true, a certain of my part. My part in passing heaven I knew when written on my heart. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, that spread throughout the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. So my challenge for you this morning, homecoming morning, is don't be like the young John Wesley. and try to earn God's salvation. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do enough good deeds. But rather, be like the humble John Wesley and open up your heart and let God fill your heart with the Holy Spirit and receive this free gift of Christ's love for you. And when he does that, he'll set your heart free from your sins and doubts, the things that trip you up, and then you'll be free to go out and do good name, good deeds in the name of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen. 269.